All right, the children are dismissed to their classes. If you're, you can meet your teachers in the back if you'd like to go to a class that is for your age group. Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. It's a great privilege to be here on Father's Day speaking to you all. I want to share with you a gift my wife gave me this morning. I was in my study, just looking over my notes, and she came in, and well, I can't share everything that she gave me, okay? She gave me a t-shirt, so we can't all fit in the t-shirt. But she gave me a t-shirt that said, "Just call me Captain," because my grandkids all call me Captain. So, yeah, there's a story. But but I'm the captain to many of my grandkids. But then she gave me a gift of prayer. She prayed over me, and then she gave me a verse that she spoke over me. And that verse is what I want to share right off the bat with you. And what she didn't know was that I was already planning on sharing this verse this morning. But it's at the end of the sermon, so I want to bring it up to the front now because I want you to hear it. And I want you to be, I want you to have an opportunity for it to kind of sit with you and that God would start germinate some ideas in your own mind as we go through the sermon until we get there to it. So I'm going to see if this works. And it's not. So we'll go to the next. Here's the verse, all right, that was given to me. "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by your faith." This is a special verse for Patty and I. We started a church in 2002 in Holly Springs, Georgia. We pastored that church for 6 years before, all the way up to moving here. And and this verse is what prompted us to start the church. We didn't know what the success would be. It's just that we felt something from the Spirit of God to prompt us to do something, acting on our faith, acting on what God said. And so this prompting, I want to you to be thinking about this, the prompting of your faith. What is your faith prompting you to do? And so let's leave it right there for now. We'll get back to it in a little bit. I'm grateful to be here to speak on Father's Day. Hunter came to me and asked if I would speak on Father's Day, and I was honored to do so, and I didn't hesitate to say yes. Then he went on to tell me that I would be assigned the same passage that I'd already preached at the first of the year. If you remember, next slide, school of discipleship. The first thing I spoke from Matthew chapter 4 on the calling of the disciples. And Hunter said, "Yeah, there's only thing, Ray, you're preaching from the same text that you already did just 6 months ago." But I didn't see that as a reason not to preach again. I didn't see this as a need to ask if I could preach a different text. It would be crazy to think that I had exhausted all the truth in Matthew chapter 4. And matter of fact, as I studied this, I feel like I could do about 3 or 4 more sermons on Matthew chapter 4. That is the depth, that's a tribute to the depth and richness of the Word of God. I'm reminded, though, it kind of reminded me some of the reaction I get when I tell cross-purpose leaders that are entering the discipleship class that I want them to read the entire Gospel of Matthew themselves. Inevitably, someone will say, "I've read it. I've read that before." And some will say, "I've read it many times," you know, as if I can already check this box. Done. I don't need to read it again. We got one of our friends here shaking her head. She knows she was in discipleship and was a part of that. So I've seen a couple of cross-purpose leaders here this morning. I think maybe some of you have felt the same way about going again through the Word of God. Maybe somehow you thought, "I've already read that. You know, what else is there to do?" My encouragement to you would be, read it again. Read it again. It could be that you are falling into the temptation of your own flesh or listening to the voice of the tempter that we learned about last week, to find life and sustenance from a different source in a different way other than God and his word. Maybe you need to hear the voice of Jesus say, It is written, men shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. By quoting the Old Testament, Jesus is validating it as part of the every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus is saying, that is the sustenance of your life. It's your daily bread. This is what you should be ingesting on a regular basis. And so I think when I'm telling you that, I'm not meaning, I don't want you to read the same way that you've read it in the past. Wait, I've got ahead of myself, sorry. You will not find the life you're looking for by bypassing the Word of God. In the end, you'll discover you've been chasing rocks rather than fresh bread. Let's look at the next slide. What are you expecting when you read the Word of God? Are you expecting fresh bread? Or you just do you just think it's rocks? Meaningless. Has no real power to do anything to sustain my life. And sometimes when we want to bypass the Word of God, not make it a part of our everyday diet, we end up grasping for things that we find as rocks instead of fresh bread. And so when I say read it again, I'm not saying read it in the same way that you've read it in the past. Read it with fresh eyes and with fresh ears. Read it with the expectation of God speaking. Read it with the thought, I wonder what God is going to show me this time. I don't know how many times I've read the Gospel of Matthew. I've been a Christian since I was 10, and I'm still 64. I'll be 65 next month, so I'm not officially old yet. All right, so, but I was encouraged early on to start reading the Word of God, and I have no idea how many times I've read the book of Matthew. And then we started doing discipleship through the Gospel of Matthew, and we started the two-year reading plan, and I've been doing the two-year reading plan for about 10 years, so I know, I can look back now and say that I know in the last 10 years I've read it 8 times. But each time I'm not going to the Word thinking, oh, I got to read Matthew again. Oh, man, I already know this. I already got it. No, I go to the Word of God and I wonder, what is God going to show me this time in the Gospel of Matthew? What have I been missing? What is that nugget, that gem, not the rock, but the jewel that God's going to give me this time as I read the Word of God? Going back to cross-purpose leaders, to their credit, they read it again. You know why I chose the Gospel of Matthew as the text for discipleship? Well, first of all, it's the life of Jesus, and we're followers of Jesus Christ, so we want to know everything about Jesus that we can. If I'm following him, I want to know what he says. I want to know what he did. I want to know what he taught. I want to know what his gospel is. I want to know his truth, because it's more powerful than my truth. And so we wanted to connect our cross-purpose leaders with the life and breath of Jesus Christ himself. During the first 6 weeks of a cross-purpose leader's journey through cross-purpose is called personal development. During that personal development, we do a class called Exploring Faith. We started that class in around 2017. And in 2017, we were pretty proud to be able to get a class together. We actually had cross-purpose leaders coming to a class to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. About 3 years later, we were looking at it and we're saying, what else can we give our leaders as far as spiritual journey goes? And that's when we started in 2020 our discipleship, because we realized that we still had 6 weeks to work with those leaders that just came out of our class until the next class arrived. 6 weeks. And I first thought, man, 6 weeks isn't very much time. Can we do anything? Can we actually disciple somebody in 6 weeks? Can we do that? Is that enough time to do it? And you know what I found out? It is. It is. And of course, it's not completion. Our discipleship journey is never finished. But it is something significant that can happen in that short amount of time. And it turns out that quite a bit can happen. It just dawned on me this time, you know, what is it? Where are we in? 2025? Okay, 5 years later, it dawned on me that 6 weeks is basically 40 days. 40 days. And if you know me, you know I like 40 days. Because 40 days are a powerful number in the Word of God. God has done so many things in 40 days. Amazing things, miraculous things, destructive things. He has changed the world in 40 days before. So it turns out you can do quite a bit. I've always looked at these as a six-week course, and it was only this week that I realized it's 40 days. I know from Scripture and personal experience that God can do a lot in 40 days, much more than you could ask or think. 40 days of rain reshaped the earth and all of humanity in Noah's day. 40 days on Mount Sinai transformed Moses as a leader and created a new nation of Israel. 40 days in the wilderness that we learned about last week with Jesus Christ prepared him for his earthly ministry here on as he started out that we're going to look at today. 40 days with the resurrected Jesus transformed those apostles from doubters to sure of that this man had risen from the dead and was their king and had ascended to glory. Prepared them for Pentecost and their mission. 40 days in discipleship, I've seen it move people from doubt to belief, from skepticism to acceptance. I've seen God do amazing things. I have other things in my personal life where I've seen God take me from scared to courageous, from unclear to clarity, from weak to warrior in 40 days. And so I know that God can do a lot in those 40 days. The title of my message, just go to the next slide. The title of the message today is God on the Move. God on the Move. And I'm going to talk about three things as we go through this, God on the Move. First of all, I want us to see the vision of the Father. Secondly, I want you to see the mission of the Son. And then third, there's that word, I want you to see the prompting of the Spirit. The prompting of the Spirit. We got the Trinity at work. God is on the move in chapter 4. I like to point out to my cross-purpose leaders that up to this point, Jesus has done nothing in the Word of God. Chapter 1, 2, 3, all he's done, he's been born. That's basically what he did. And he followed his dad and mom around to Egypt and back and things. The only thing he did of his own accord was accept baptism at this point. And then he goes into this 40 days into the wilderness. But up to this point, he's not preached a message, he's not done a miracle, he's not healed anybody, he's not shown compassion in that way, he's done nothing in that sort to show that he is who he says he is. But people had already been saying that he is a king. We see the first two chapters, we saw that he was accepted from birth, that he is a king. I like to make the emphasis that Jesus wasn't born and became something. He was born something. He was born king. He was born God. He wasn't born a man and became God or born a man and became king. He was born a king, born God with us. And so it's a beautiful thing about the life of Jesus. In this sense. Now, he goes into this wilderness for 40 days, and when he comes out, let's go to the next slide. I want to see, let me back up just a minute. We can stay right here on this slide. There's an order. I wanted you to see the order of what was going on in God on the Move, that it was the vision of the Father, the mission of the Son, and the prompting of the Spirit as we go through this. As I believe in order, all right? I believe that there's a flow to things, and when we understand the flow of things, we actually understand what God's doing in a lot greater way. So there's a flow to what's happening here with God on the Move. Starting, it's originated with God the Father. Now the Son is embracing it and bringing it to accomplishment. And then the Spirit of God is coming in with power and clarity to keep this movement going. That's the order of things, but I'm going to take it out of order, okay? We're going to take it in this order. We're going to start with the mission of the Son. Listen, this is where our text starts. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Now, a lot had changed in 40 days. Remember, he'd been in the wilderness 40 days. The last thing he did, he got baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist was at the height of his popularity. Crowds were coming all around him, seeking him, wanting to hear his message. There was something new about John, and they wanted to hear it. So he goes, he gets baptized by John, goes into the wilderness for 40 days, comes out, and the first thing he hears is John's in prison. A lot had changed in 40 days. A lot had changed in 40 days since Jesus entered the wilderness and been baptized. John was in prison. Now listen to this. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He brought to an end what I call the age of prophets. This age of prophets consists mostly of the writing prophets that we are familiar with in the Old Testament, running from Isaiah to Malachi. We just got our new reading guide. I'm going to give it to you. You can pick it up out here. The next quarter starts at the 1st of July. We only have two quarters left, people, to get through this, that will get through the entire Bible in 2 years. Two quarters. But we're going to hit the writing prophets very hard, all right? You are going to get Ezekiel, buddy. I mean, it's going to be a whole month of Ezekiel. But if you read it with fresh ears and with a heart ready to hear, you're going to find Ezekiel has a lot to offer. We actually did a series on Ezekiel a few years ago because Josh had read it and it spoke to his heart and he wanted to share it with everybody. So I'm excited about reading it, but it's a long book, all right? So we'll plow through that and see some other things as well. So these are the writing prophets. But although he never wrote a book, I believe this age began with Elijah. Interesting enough, the last prophet, John, is also called Elijah. Elijah was the predicted forerunner of the Messiah. And Jesus will say that John is Elijah. So we see that there's this Elijah bookends to the age of prophets. Elijah started it. Elijah is ending it. He's the last. Now listen, John comes on the scene. He dresses like Elijah. He eats like Elijah. He speaks truth to the king like Elijah. And he ticks off the king's wife like Elijah. They have both paid dearly for ticking off the wife. All right. These Elijahs are the bookends of the age of prophets. Now, there have always been prophets. Abraham is the first person in the Bible who is specifically called a prophet, but a case could be made for Enoch and Noah before that, that they actually were doing prophetic work. So, but something significant happened at the time of Elijah. Before Elijah, and including Elijah, prophets were specifically sent to power. They were sent to power. They were the voice of God to the kings and were often part of the king's council. So when the king had to make a decision, they'd consult the prophet to see what God had to say. But over and over again, the kings failed to listen to the prophets. First in Israel and then in Judah. In Israel, this reached to a climax with King Ahab. And at the end of toward the end of 1 Kings, Elijah came on the scene specifically, basically out of nowhere, and confronts Ahab about the condition of the kingdom. When Ahab fails to listen, Elijah takes his message to the people. This, if the king won't listen, listen. If the king won't listen, maybe the people will. Maybe they will change. If the king's not going to change, maybe the people will change when they hear the message of God. So this leads to the great face-off between God and Baal on Mount Carmel, which God decisively wins. Can we go to the next slide? Patty and I were in Israel. This is Mount Carmel, and there's a nice statue of Elijah with his sword raised about to cut off the head of a prophet, of Baal. depicting this memorable fight where Elijah brought the argument to the people to see who they were going to serve. Now, Elijah, so God decisively wins this battle. Elijah is followed by Elisha, much like John is followed by Jesus. Listen to this. Elisha has a double portion of the Spirit of God, does more miracles than Elijah, and moves freely among the people, very similar to John the Baptist and Jesus. Jesus comes in more power. He said, John said, somebody's coming after me that has more power. And he's not Elisha, all right? Elisha is like Jesus. Jesus is not Elisha. John is like Elijah and is called Elijah, but it's not the same with Jesus and Elisha. So after this duo of Elijah and Elisha depart, the writing prophets come on the scene. The first of these prophets to be mentioned in the book of Kings were Jonah and Isaiah. Both are still speaking of power, but they are bringing their message to the people. They are writing it down and publicly declaring their messages. This is good news for us, all right? This is good news for us. It got written down. We're not missing out on the word of God, what he has said. Remember that we're supposed to be getting our sustenance from every word that has come from the mouth of God, meaning the past words and the present words that are coming from him. And so now they're written down for us to see and to learn and discover. And as we go through the life of Christ, the gospel writers are going to consistently go to these major and minor prophets saying, that's what we said. This is what the writing prophets were for. This is what the age of prophets set up, that this Messiah was going to be here and do these things. The writer of Hebrews marks the end of the age of Proverbs by saying this. Can we go to the next slide? In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he anointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. When Jesus comes out of the wilderness 40 days after being baptized by John, he finds John in prison and knows immediately that he's the sole voice now, the sole representation of God in the world. And that all eyes, and it's his cue to get on the move now. And what is the first thing he does? Let's go to the next slide. Leaving Nazareth, no, that's not what I wanted. Sorry, we were already at the verse. I want to go back up to that verse and read. It said, when Jesus heard that John was put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. He withdrew to Galilee. Listen, Jesus didn't move from Galilee, from Judea to Galilee because he was afraid. I've heard this many times preaching through the Gospel of Matthew. John was put in prison. Jesus says, I better get out of here. They may be looking for me too. I'm going to go up here to Galilee to get away from the law. All right? That's not the case. I believe that Jesus knew this was his cue to get going, and the place that he needed to start was in Galilee, not Jerusalem. This put him on the move. He got on the move quickly up to Galilee from Judea, and it says in verse 3, we got to the next slide. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now listen, he goes naturally back to his hometown. You can read Luke to find out that didn't go well, all right? He didn't stay in Nazareth very long. Actually, he was run out of town. They didn't appreciate him. So he moves to Capernaum. This also was not by accident. Matthew's made it clear, okay, I stopped there in Nazareth, but the real destination was Capernaum. Why Capernaum? Well, we're going to find out why Capernaum. Because the next slide, please. It's the vision of the Father. And we know the vision of the Father because we know what the writing prophets wrote. And I used to pass over these passages. And when I'm reading, I'm thinking, yeah. The Old Testament passage, I kind of skim it and keep going on the story because I basically thought it was there to say, I told you so. You know, I told you this was going to happen. But I have found that more and more of these passages tell more about the heart of God than we give it credit for. We can find out what God's really up to and what he's doing. And this is what he says about Jesus' move to Capernaum. Isaiah, one of the prophets from the age of prophets, wrote this, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Listen, in Isaiah's day, Israel was invaded from the north. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali are the northernmost tribes of Israel. They're around the Sea of Galilee, and they go actually beyond the Sea of Galilee. They are the border tribes to Assyria and Syria and Damascus and all the other powers up there. So therefore, they were the most vulnerable to invasion. And in Isaiah's day, the Assyrians came in and invaded the land and brought the darkness into their light. The light was gone. Things had happened. The things had collapsed in northern Israel around these tribes. And Isaiah is giving this land hope. There's a day coming when this area, the people living in darkness that are under the rule of empires, that are under the rule of other pagan countries, this Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And we know that that light is Jesus Christ. This is the prophecy. This is what he's saying. So what is this about the vision of God? I want you to know something. God has always envisioned saving the world. He's always had a heart for the world. He's not just trying to save his people. He wants to save the world through his people. He's always had his sights on the hearts of mankind everywhere. And he still does. He has his sights on your heart. Some of them he's already claimed. He's already captured. He's already given you a new one. Already put his spirit in you. But some of you may be sitting here that have yet to given your heart to Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, he's not stopping. He wants your heart. And he's willing to win it. He's willing to go into the darkness. He's willing to go into and bring you light to whatever darkness you're sitting in to find his salvation. So this ministry of Jesus begins in Galilee. God wants it to start in Galilee because he wants us to have the same heart for the world that he does. It's the Galilee of the Gentiles. This is a mixed culture, mixed race. It's not just, it's predominantly Gentile. It's not like Judea and Jerusalem, which is predominantly Jewish. Now, let's see here. Galilee and Jerusalem are both very important to Jesus, and he will be moving back and forth between Galilee and Jerusalem all the time. Because Jesus' mission is to fulfill the vision of his Father. That's his mission. So he's got two missions. One of them, to make this come true, saving the world. And the other is to fulfill the law. So he's going to be constantly going to Galilee. Listen, let me share one more verse before we get there. This is the original promise given to Abraham. Given to Abraham way before Israel formed as a nation. It says, and it tells us about the heart of God. He said, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. That's the original promise. That's the original thought of God's heart, wanting to reach the world, save the world, bless the world. So what does Jesus do? He goes to Galilee of the Gentiles to bless the world. He goes to Jerusalem to fulfill the law. So he's constantly going back and forth. The only time he's going down to Jerusalem is at the festivals, the Passovers, to fulfill the requirements of the law. Eventually, he'll go for the last time at Passover and take the role of the Passover lamb and be sacrificed for our sins. But between then, he never stays in Jerusalem. He's always going back and blessing the Gentile world, the whole world. Not just, this is good news, people. Good news that this was the sight of God on the world, that he had his sights not only on the whole world, but beyond that area right there, the Sea of Galilee. That was just a picture. It was a conglomeration of the world, and that's where God had put his focus. And this is where we get this. So Jesus comes out, and it's interesting. The first thing he does is not heal somebody. It's not to perform a miracle. He actually leads with a message. And sometimes we're uncomfortable with that. We'd much rather lead with something else other than the message. It's sometimes uncomfortable to think that we should be saying what Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. But I'm telling you something. These people lived in darkness. They need someone to say, over here, this is where you need to go. Quit going that way. Follow me. Go this way. This is the way out. This is the way to the kingdom of God. It's close. It's near. Follow me. That's what the message is. Repent. There is a sin connotation. Yes, we are sinners. We're more sinners than we can think that we actually think we are. But it's more than that. It's meaning, let's turn our direction. Let's get going to where God wants us to go, into the kingdom of God. Now, this seems to be the same message that John was teaching. It's almost word for word from chapter 3 what John was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. But I want you to make no mistake. Jesus is not preaching John's message. John was preaching Jesus' message all along. He was the forerunner. He didn't establish the agenda. Jesus did. And as the forerunner, he started preaching the message that Jesus wanted taught in this world. And Jesus picks it up. Now he's the lone voice of that message. Now, let's go to the next slide. The prompting of the Spirit. All right? Hang with me here just a minute. The prompting of the Spirit. This chapter begins with this statement. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It's the only time in this chapter the Spirit is mentioned. But the Spirit is at the head, at the lead, at the front of this movement of God. So when it says, so Jesus moved here, do you think that the Spirit stopped leading him? That the only thing the Spirit did was lead him into the wilderness? No, the Spirit is also leading him to Galilee, led him to Nazareth, led him to Capernaum. Led him back to Jerusalem. Every time we're seeing, it's not spoken, it's a given that the Spirit of God is doing the prompting and leading Jesus, and he is confidently following. Now, I know it's hard for us to understand what Jesus as the Son of God knew and what he didn't know as the Son of Man. But I know that there's one thing for sure, he was very resolute about his mission. He knew exactly why he was here. There was no doubt or confusion. He knew what God wanted him to do, what God expected him to do, and he went those ways. Now, it says, we get to this passage. After that passage, we get to the part that I preached on before. I'm not going to re-preach that message, okay? You can go listen to it and talk about follow me, the invitation of Jesus to follow me. But what I want you to see in this next invitation is that it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, as Jesus was walking, as he was leading, as he's being led by the Spirit, the prompt of the Spirit, he comes upon these guys and he invites them to follow him. Now, I'm going to change focus here. I want us to go back to the verse. Let's go to the next slide. Let us go back to the verse that I shared with you at the beginning. We have Jesus. We have a definition in our discipleship of what a disciple is, which is that it's somebody who embraces Jesus as their primary teacher and follows him as our primary example. So everything God is doing, and there's something else with that, I can't remember right now, following him as a primary example means that everything he's doing is an example to us. So he's moving in the Spirit of God, walking along as he's walking. Later he's going to tell us, as you're going, make disciples. As you're going in my authority, as you're going in my Spirit, make disciples. And he's doing the same, walking along the Sea of Galilee right now. And he sees these fishermen. These fishermen, and says, follow me to them. Now, I've often said that ministry is a young man's game. You know, I think I'd be hard-pressed to find a job somewhere else in ministry. Yeah, in a church. Okay, that's a joke, all right? No, I'm just saying that sometimes it feels like when you look at the Old Testament, all the old guys are doing something great. You get in the New Testament, God's calling these young guys into the mission and saying, let's get this done. And sometimes I'm trying to hang on to the shirt tails of the young guys saying, bring me along, please. I want to keep going. But it's more than that. I don't have to have that position. Because God has actually empowered me, giving the Spirit of God that says that I can dream dreams and have visions and keep going and moving and doing what God has called me to do. And so when I read this verse, it says when he's calling you, and that this would be a good thing to do right now. Think about the time when God called you. Think about the time when you heard God's voice and he called you. When's the last time you heard God prompt you to do something? Has there been a time when God prompted you to do something for him? He comes along the Sea of Galilee and he sees these fishermen and he says to them, follow me. And to their credit, they don't hesitate. They say yes and they start following him. They're following the prompting. They didn't say, not me, I'm not worth it. I'm not trying to do this. I want you to know something. As I'm thinking, as I'm trying to wind this down, the promptings of the Holy Spirit, I want you to know, whatever God's prompting in your heart to do, you can do it. It only takes you saying yes to do it. So in this, I want to go back just for a minute. With this verse, I want you to know something. When God is calling, I want you to know, if you're feeling that prompting of the Holy Spirit, that you are already called. You are already called. Your calling is not based on the prompting. He's already called you. I want you to know that you're called by God. I want you to know that you are already worthy. You are already worthy. God has already counted you worthy to receive his Son and to accept these promptings from his Spirit. He's already counted you that way. I want you to know that he's already given you the Spirit. Therefore, he's already empowered you to do what he's prompting you to do. You don't have to be afraid. It does take some courage to take that first step out the door. It takes that courage to take that first step toward the neighbor. It takes courage to say that first word. But I'm telling you that Jesus says, I have already given you the power to do what I've called you to do. You can already follow me in this power. And he says, and what he wants to bring to fruition, the very thing that he's prompting you to do, whatever is in your heart to do, he wants to bring it to fruition. And he wants every deed prompted by our faith. What is being prompted? Let's go to the next slide. Prompted by faith. What is the Spirit faith or faith prompting you to do? Now I'm going to make a hard shift here in closing. And I want to talk to the men on Father's Day, all right? I want to know that invitation, though, of the prompting is for all of us. That's what I love about Pentecost Sunday. I love reading the words of Joel when he says that your young men and your old men can dream dreams and visions, and the men and the women can prophesy. That's the Spirit of God in us. We all have the opportunity to say yes, and we can hear the promptings of the Spirit. You know, there's been a few things that God has prompted in my spirit to do. One of them, I said, we started a church. That was a prompting of the Spirit. Really, it was never in my plan to plant a church. But suddenly, there was a prompting in my spirit to do this. And we did it for 6 years, you know. But then there's other things that God has prompted us to do over the years, Patty and I. Here recently, what God has prompted me to do was to start a school of discipleship. And listen, when he's prompting us, there's no guarantee to success. He says that he wants to bring it to fruition. He's going to let him count as worthy, but it's still his plan. It's still him doing the work. It's still him that is empowering us to do so. But there's been a prompting in my spirit to say, we need to concentrate on our discipleship. Let's start the school of discipleship. The other thing is, there was a prompting in my spirit to start a men's gathering. A 4D men's gathering. Let's go to the next slide. Here's the 4D men's gathering. As all the men go out today, whether you're a father or not, if you're a son, you can get a card. I have a card like this. It is from a deck of cards, and the deck of cards has nothing to do with my sermon today. All right, it's something we're going to do at the men's gathering next Monday night. But this is your invitation to a gathering next Monday night. Together, all the men. If you're in high school and older, you can come to this. We want you to get a card. Our ushers are going to be at the doors. Give you a card. Bring the card back on the following Monday night to this men's gathering. And I want you to know something. What are we trying to offer here? What I'm prompted to do, why God's prompting this in my own heart, is because I feel a lack of male friendship. I feel often that I'm a pretty shallow guy. Hey, how are you? Good to see you. Hope to see you again. All right, I'm on my way. And besides our elders, don't have a group of men that are sitting down with me and speaking into my life. And I know that I've had good friendships in the past, but I know that since moving here to Denver, I haven't had the deeper relationships that I really want, and I feel the lack of it. And I feel like if I'm feeling that, there might be some other guys here that feel that. And I want us to gather together, not to start a program, not to start something else, but just an opportunity for us to bond, to develop deeper friendships, an opportunity for no one to be excluded in relationship. Sometimes we might hear from the pulpit, hey, there's a group of men meeting here, or a group of men meeting here, and I think, oh, I'd like to be in that group. How do I get in that group? You know, why wasn't I invited to that group? No, we want everyone, all of you men, to come, learn relationship, come in and have an opportunity for deeper relationship. So this is your invitation. Get one of these cards on the way out as we go. Conclusion, in the conclusion of this, the last of the passage, it says that Jesus goes into this area and crowds start to develop all over the place. And they're all coming from everywhere, from Jerusalem, Judea, but from Decapolis, which was 10 Gentile cities, Decapolis and Capernaum and all the area of Galilee. He was reaching the world like his father wanted to do. Listen, I don't know what God wants to do with the prompting of my faith of saying I want to have a 4D ministry here. 4D is very important to me. 4D, meaning we live in a 3D world, all right? This is, the fourth dimension is that red area in there. It's your heart. It's the things that can't be measured in inches and feet and yards. You know, it's the things that aren't part of the three-dimensional world that we live in. The fourth dimension, what is that for us as believers? That fourth dimension is the Spirit of God, the love of God that wants to be shared with everybody around you. We want to tap in. We want to be this fourth dimension. And it's also, why do I want high school boys here in this men's gathering? Because we're 4D generationally. The elder, we're finally, did you know that? We're finally at a place where we're old enough in the church to have all of the age groups. I'm not the only old guy in here. Amen. And there, we can get together and we have the elders, the fathers, the young men, and the children, as 1 John talks about. And we can get together because we have responsibility to speak into each of these lives. So we all have to be present for that to happen. And so that's my invitation. That's how I'm closing in this. Ladies, it's Father's Day, okay? It's not Mother's Day. So don't get upset. But I want you to know, ladies, what is God prompting you to do in this? How's God going to prompt you? I'd like us to bow in prayer now. Just ask God, take a minute, just think. God, what are you prompting me to do? Are you prompting me to say something, believe something? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're on the move and that you're calling us to be on the move. And so I pray that you will give courage to people in this congregation who would want to follow you, who would want to say yes to your promptings, who want to do what you've called them to do. I pray that they'd even step out today, come here and pray and say, I believe God wants me to do this, or I believe God's speaking to me to say that. I believe that this is where that I need prayer for this area. Whatever it is, I pray that you can come forward at this time. The prayer team will be up front here on the sides here to meet with you. And as we sing this song, let's all stand together. Lord, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Do your good work. Amen.